I recently read a report from the Harvard Medical School that was entitled, Watch Out for Your Unhealthy Responses to Stress. And it was a report, an article about dealing with stressful times. And in the article, it talks about how people often self-medicate or turn to other unhealthy behaviors in an attempt to relieve pressure that they feel in stressful times. And then it gives a bunch of examples of the way we choose to deal with our stress, like watching endless hours of TV. Netflix is doing really well these days. By either withdrawing from friends or jumping into a frenzied social life to avoid facing problems. Overeating. Oversleeping. Drinking too much alcohol. Lashing out at others emotionally. Taking up smoking or smoking more than usual. Taking prescription or over-the-counter drugs that promise some form of relief, such as sleeping pills, muscle relaxants, or anti-anxiety pills. Taking illegal or unsafe drugs. And then we'll go on to talk about how despite experiencing innumerable and at times long-term consequences because of these reactions to stress, we often repeat them over and over again. The pattern becomes a pattern of our lives. And part of it says, is because these unhealthy behaviors oftentimes create, even in our brains, a chemical reaction, a dopamine that helps us deal with the stress, even though it's momentarily. Hang on to that thought. We're in a new series that we started yesterday calling it Real Faith, Real World. It's the letter to James. It's a letter by James to his church. James is the younger brother of Jesus. After the resurrection of Christ, he became a believer. And at the time of this writing, he is the leader, he is the pastor of the believing Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he writes to them and he describes them as a dispersed people, as a people that are scattered. And the reason that they're scattered is that they're experiencing all kinds of trials and tests in their life. They are being persecuted for their faith. And so because of this oppression or persecution, he writes to them this letter. We began this early part last week hearing that he tells those that are going through the trials, through the tests, to choose joy, have a settled confidence, believing that God's got this and that God can even use these trials for our good to produce endurance and maturity. But not just choose joy, he would tell them, ask God. If it doesn't make sense to you, if it's like, what are you talking about? These trials are for my good. He then said, ask God. Ask God for the wisdom, for the spiritual intelligence and spiritual insight that you might be able to grasp and appropriately behave even in the midst of trials. Not like a victim, but because of Christ, like victors. So as we begin, if that's you, if you're going through a testing in your life and a trial in your life, hear James' original words. Choose joy. Have a settled conviction that God's up to something good for you. And if that doesn't make sense, ask God for wisdom. Now James continues his thoughts. In an unexpected way, he goes to finances. He talks about the poor and the rich. And if you want to join me there in James chapter 1, He talks about the rich and the poor as he deals with tests and trials. You almost think like he's making a sharp right turn, but he does actually make sense. Verse 9 says this: "Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field." Like, what's all that about? Why go with finances? Well, think about it for a minute. Let's face it. Life's trials are usually about, or they include, finances. Think about it. Think about the trials in your life. And I bet you finances are not far from the center of that trial or that test. I go to the drugstore the other day to pick up my inhaler. $260. So if the trial of having a little bit of asthma is not enough, $260 to puff my mouth now and then, it's kind of insane. Somebody loses their job. They not only have to deal with the stress of their sense of worth, their sense of identity, their discouragement. The bottom line of their household income is a huge part of that stress. Finances are right there. I have a good friend who's a financial manager, and he talks about how, you know, of the people whose finances he manages, when there is a death in the family, that's when the stress really comes, because the finances are central, and that's when the families fight. You know that. When you talk about trials and tests in life, money is right there in the middle of it. We do it all the time. We feel so sorry for the tragedy and all the pain that the people in Ukraine are experiencing. And me too. I got to pay $5 a gallon for a tank of gas. It's like, let's make it about me, and let's make it about my finances. So hear what James says about the finances. And really where he's going, as it shows on the outline, it's all about perspective. When you go through the trials of life, it's important to understand the purpose. God is doing something. He's creating maturity in you. But it's also about the perspective of life. And he says it this way. I'll read it again. The brother of humble circumstance, meaning the one who doesn't have a whole lot, ought to boast in his exaltation. Let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he's going to pass like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and, together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. It's all about perspective. We can go through life. And as we go through life, it's so easy, especially when the trials come, to think it's all about now. It's all about today. And James is saying, wait a minute. You need a perspective. You need to distinguish between the temporal and the eternal. It's the poor one, the one of humble estate, that often says, if I only had just a little bit more cash, I'd be in good shape. And it's as if James is saying, oh no, you've got everything. And it's as if the rich one is saying, if only my business didn't crash, or if only the stock market didn't plummet, I lost everything. And James is saying, no, you lost nothing. Christ is everything. And eternity awaits. And heaven is real. And so the trial that I'm going through right now is just a blip on the screen of everything that we think about when it comes to Christ and eternity. You got to distinguish between the temporal and the eternal. In order to choose joy, in order to experience God's wisdom amid my trials, I gotta grasp the purpose. God's up to something. He's creating endurance and maturity in me. And I also have to grasp the perspective. Life is right now. And sometimes I do look like the 14-year-old girl whose boyfriend just broke up with her, and my life is shattered. Nah, you'll be okay. Tuesday will come, and you'll be a lot better. Perspective. And when I've got that perspective, and I understand that purpose, then James, who sounds a lot like his brother, will tell me this beatitude. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he stood the test, when you've passed the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Heaven, our eternal reward, will be so awesome. Keep that in mind. Okay, got it? That's my introduction. Let's go back to Harvard now. That's where James takes us. He takes us to what the Harvard report was talking about. When the stresses of life come, be careful. When the tests are coming in on us, watch your pattern. Watch how you behave. Because those tests will turn into temptations, and they can turn into a real chuck hole for your life. That's where James takes us. The trials are out there. The stress is in here. And when I let the stress from here get the best of me, the temptations come here. And that's when I need to be really, really careful. Listen to verses 13 through 16. He just gave us that beautiful beatitude. And then he says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. Again, does it look like he's turning the corner? It sort of does, but he's not. The same word for trial that he's been using throughout this is the word for temptation. Same word. Let no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person tempted is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So, what's he saying? That's what I just read. It's so easy when the tests are out there, the trials are there, and the stress comes here, to allow that stress to foster unhealthy behavior, and they turn into temptations in here. I say it this way. We go through trials, we are told to choose joy and ask God. What life tells us, what James is telling us, is that often we go through trials, and instead of choosing joy, we choose junk. Instead of asking God, we blame God. It's true, you know. We go through the trial, and we've got the stress. That's what Harvard was telling us. Think about the COVID season. And the stress of that season. Alcoholism was up. Marital infidelity was up. Rage was up. Watching pornography was up. Our weight was up. Right? The stress of the pandemic caused unhealthy choices. Why? Oftentimes, the dopamine level's up. I'm stressful. What do? I'm going to eat 7 Twinkies. Boy, I feel better now for about 5 minutes, right? It's not just COVID. That's our life. And when we go through the stress of life, the trials that are out there that cause the stress in here, watch how our behaviors give in. You have a bad day at work, and so you get home, and what do? You can't handle your anger with your kids, or you kick the cat, or again, you eat way too many ho-hos, or you pull out the vodka, or whatever you do. The way we handle that stress is an indicator of whether we are choosing joy or choosing junk, whether we are asking God or blaming God. It's interesting. That's the way he starts. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. What's he saying? It's really easy to say, you know what? This is God's fault, not my fault. It's not my fault that I had to cheat on this final exam, since we're talking about tests. The teacher made it so hard, I had to cheat. Oh, really? You know, it started way back when, back in the garden, everything was perfect. There was Adam and Eve, and they were given responsibility to be the stewards of this beautiful creation. Enjoy, do it well, steward well. Avoid this tree here, but do everything well. Well, they didn't avoid that tree, and they ate from that tree, and the entire world came to a crashing, immoral break. Well, God comes in to check out the situation. He immediately goes to Adam. Adam, what happened? Not my fault. It's your fault. It's this crazy lady you gave me. She's talking to snakes. We still do it today. Not my fault. My parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's culture's fault. God, it's your fault. It's so easy just to blame God. And so the tests come, the tests that are out there, and they create stress in here. And if we're not careful, if we're not aware of the pattern, we begin to make the wrong choices from the stress, from the life that's thrown at us. And so not only do we need to know the purpose of our trials, and not only do we need to know that God is doing something in the midst of them, we also need to know this pattern. And I read it for you. Here it is. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Let's take that apart. Each person is tempted. Let's say it right off the bat. Temptation's not a sin. You know that. We get it every day. Christ was tempted. He didn't sin, but Christ was tempted. Each person is tempted. And it says, each person is tempted when he's drawn away. We'll talk about this. He's using a fishing analogy. He's drawn away and enticed by his own desire. My translation says evil desire. The word evil shouldn't be there. It's a neutral word. Drawn away by his own desire. We need desires. God has given us desires. Without desires, you can't be healthy. You can't function. And so you feel hunger. Without feeling hunger, you'd starve to death. Someone's sick, and you wonder, are they getting better? And so you say, is she eating yet? When they say, yes, yeah, okay, she's getting better. We need desires. Sexual desire is important. God gave it to us. Without it, your family tree would disappear. the human race wouldn't continue. You need that desire. So the wife of a depressed man will say to me, he's interested again. What's he saying? He's getting better. He's getting healthy. I got it. We have our desires. Don't deny them. Submit them to the will of God. Discipline them in the right way. We have a desire to eat. Just don't go eat 27 ho-hos when you feel depressed, right? We have those desires. But the temptation comes when we take those desires and we turn them in the wrong way. Don't miss his picture here. I want to show you a picture, by the way. Just here's a break. Sue and I were on vacation a couple of weeks ago. We were down in Hilton Head. And there was a guy fishing just to our right. And all of a sudden, he's pulling something. It's something big. I'm thinking, what has he got? Finally, this huge thing comes up, lands on the ground, on the shore. It's flapping away. So Sue and I sprint over to the guy. That's him. That's a stingray. So he gave me his phone. He said, you got to take a video of me with this thing. He picked it up. It was really heavy. I said, you got to be careful. That thing's going to sting you. I thought of Steve, whatever his last name is. Irwin? Got it. He said, no, I already pulled the stinger out. Wow, you know what you're doing. Took a picture. So there's that. I just thought you might want to see what Sue and I do on our vacations. We catch stingrays. The picture is that of fishing. He says it. Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed. That's the lure. That's the hook. By his own desire. So there's a hook and there's a desire. Now the desire, I don't fish much. I always thought it's just a worm. If you're a good fisherman, like my friend Ron over here, he'll tell you all the different colors that the lures are, and they're the right color for the right fish and all those kind of things. But the key is the worm is what is naturally desired by the fish. No sense in putting a Ritz cracker out there, I don't think. The fish doesn't want it. Our temptations are always going to be focused on the things that we're interested in. That's the worm. And guess what, guys? We all have different worms. All of us have areas that we're interested in, that we have desires that could easily turn into the worm that's hiding the hook. Be careful of that. Know your desires. Know your stress points. I gave a talk two months ago to our Manly Monday. It's the same talk I've given at a number of men's retreats. And I begin the talk this way. I have three besetting sins in my life that I have to be really careful of. Watches, pens, and cars. Any one of those things, and I'm a goner. I was at the Beechwood Mall yesterday. I paid $125 for watch batteries. My name is Paul, and I'm a watchaholic. Sue and I were flying home from a European trip some years ago. And it landed in JFK in New York. And it was one of those landings where it was an abrupt landing. And everything comes forward. Finally, we get to the taxi. We taxi. We get to the gate. And now everybody can stand up. And as I stand up, I look between my feet. And there is this beautiful Waterman pen. I mean, gorgeous. And so I'm a nice, good person. I think I'm going to turn around and I'm going to ask who owns this thing. So I picked up the pen. I turned around. Now, this is a jumbo jet. Everybody else has stood up. It's just a sea of people. No way. I just said, thank you, Jesus, and put it in my pocket and went home. Know your worm. Know your worm. Because when the times of stress come, that worm will be there. And what it's doing is it's hiding a hook. No fish ever said, you know what? That lure looks really good. Now, I know there's a hook behind it, and I'm going to be somebody's dinner tomorrow night, but what the heck? I'm eating it anyway. Oh, no. He doesn't know that the hook is there. And we don't either. Be careful. Know the pattern. Trials out there. Stress in here. All of a sudden, the stress is taking over my life, and here come the temptations. And not tempt, you could never tempt me with a Casio watch. Sorry if you have a Casio. But you could tempt me with a really nice one. You'll never be tempted with something that doesn't interest you, but you will be tempted with those desires, those flavor of worms that are uniquely you. And you know what? You've been around long enough, the enemy knows that flavor. It continues. And he changes metaphors. And I, first time I'm teaching it this way, but I've always stumbled when I've got to this verse. And I finally just admitted it. He's changing a metaphor. James is going from the fishing metaphor to a childbearing metaphor. Verse 15. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Here's the childbirthing metaphor. There she is. Got a bit of stress in her life, and she meets this guy, and she's naturally attracted to him. And he tells her really nice words, happy speech. She believes it. He begins flirting with her. She likes it. She's attracted to his flirting. She likes his good talk, his soothing voice. Eventually, she goes to bed with him. And she conceives, and she gives birth. But she doesn't birth life. She births death. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to life, to death. Know your stress trigger point. Don't believe the soothing talk. Don't listen to the flirting. Don't go to bed with your temptation, or you will conceive sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, will bring forth death. And every time I sin, something dies. You think, wow, that's me. Yeah, that's all. Isn't it interesting how these outward tests of life that all of us face turn into a grave temptation that if we're not careful, all of us give into. And then the consequences of that can be fatal. But it's what I said last week. Life is hard. Life is trying. God is good. Watch how this passage ends. He begins by saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, my beloved brothers and sisters. First of all, don't be deceived. Yes, the worm is lethal. Yes, there is purpose in your trials. And don't be deceived. God's not trying to get you. God loves you and has your best in mind. I love the way he even says it in the original translation, it should be, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Know this, guys, wherever you've failed in your temptations in the last days or weeks, God calls you my beloved brothers and sisters. You haven't lost his love. You haven't run away from his grace. My beloved brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Yes, the worm is lethal. And yes, God has a purpose for your life to bring you into the maturity of Christianity. Yes, he's good. And yes, he still loves. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I love that. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, and it's coming down. The tests are out there. The stress is in here. The temptation is here. But up there is a loving and generous and gracious God. And up there and coming down, it's what he says, coming down from the Father of lights, even though it seems all dark here, coming down from the Father of lights is every good and perfect thing. And the best thing that came down from the Father of lights was his Son. His Son that gives us forgiveness when we fail our tests and gives us eternal life, even though we deserve something else. And then, as one writer would say, how would he who gave us his Son not give us freely all other things? That's what God gives us. And so wherever you are today, know this. Maybe you don't, maybe you've just considered Christ and you have never really trusted him. Know this, that Christ came down from the Father of lights to forgive you for all of those failed temptations and all of the guilt that you've been living with. Christ came to relieve you of that and give you purpose and hope in life. Or maybe you're a Christ follower today and you think, man, I keep failing that test. You know what? I had a professor in college that when you would fail an exam, he'd let you do a do-over. Loved it. Our God is the God of the do-over. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've failed his test, he's here to say, I'll give you a do-over. He is the one who gives us all good things that come from above. And so James ends up by saying this, by God's own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation. The God who gives us everything, even though we fail in our temptation and we birth death, God says, get rid of the death. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you life. Life is hard. Life is trying. God is good, and God is life-giving. In a moment, we're going to take the bread and the cup of communion. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, it is a reminder of all that our good and generous God has given to us. Didn't earn any of it, but God gave it to us. In our failed state, in our broken state, God has given us his Son. And now we celebrate that gift together by eating the bread and drinking the cup. I'm going to pray and then we're going to begin our communion time. Father, I pray for my friends right now, wherever we are. And Lord, a number of us are going through extreme trials in our life right now. And I know the stress that that causes. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to see the pattern of our lives and how oftentimes that stress causes unhealthy choices. Lord, I pray that we would also see the pattern of our temptations, and that you would give us the wisdom and the strength to turn away when we're tempted and to receive the great gifts from above. First and foremost, your Son. Father, thank you for the life that we have in Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, who was tempted just like we were, but without sin. Thank you that he even knows our own predicaments. And now we celebrate your gift by the taking of this bread and the drinking of this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.